Thank God for that wonderful nail-scarred hand. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra. If you can find 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then Ezra, the little book of Ezra. I'll be there in just a few moments, and we'll look at passage scripture together. I have been reading through the book books of the Old Testament. I didn't plan it this way, but it's just reading devotionally. But God seems to have spoke to my heart about some things. And Brother Ricky is really good about always coming to ask me titles. And I told a lot of time I don't even have a title. And I try to give him something. I said, Brother Ricky, I cannot give you the title that's on my mind. It would create issues. I said, so I'm going to read the text in a minute, but I'll give you my title ahead of time so you'll be thinking. I want to preach to you this morning on why the king of Persia was wiser than many of our current politicians. Why this king of Persia was wiser than many of our current politicians. Let me begin reading this morning in chapter 12. Drop down to verse number 6. I love listening to Brother Barry. He seems like he's never in a hurry. I feel like I'm always in a hurry. He's an excellent reader. I'm a terrible reader. So you've got to follow me. So look at chapter number 7 of Ezra. And it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, let me set the historical stage for you. Now, sometimes I feel like I'm repeating myself, but it helps me to be reminded. We are now at the point in history of Israel where they have gone into captivity. The northern kingdom, several years prior, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And God did spare the southern kingdom for some length of time. The reason that happened is because the nation of Israel had turned away from God and had begun to worship idols. And as they began to degenerate in their worship and their retreat from the worship of God, they got involved in all types of religious activities. And they finally even came down to the point where they were practicing offering their children, causing their children to pass through the fire. They were offering their own children as sacrifices. What a horrible nation that would be, that would degenerate so bad that because of their beliefs and their cultural attitude, that they would be willing to kill children by the millions. That's a bad shape for a nation to get into, isn't it? Well, they went into captivity, and then, of course, the southern kingdom remained for some years later, but they too followed the northern part of the kingdom, and they went captive by the Babylonians. Isaiah had prophesied, that I preached about a couple of Wednesday nights ago, that a king would come over Persia, and he called him by name Cyrus, and he was a servant. He was a servant of God. God had raised him up. God had a divine purpose for him. And that was to allow the Jews to go back after their 70 year of captivity back. And so under Zerubbabel, Cyrus allows them to go back, those who would like to rebuild the temple. Now, Ezra, who's the author of this book, now is talking about his return. And he says that he comes from the land of Babylon. And if you have a historical map and look at it, you'd understand that Persia is just a little bit south of Babylon. But he was there in captivity, taken captive. And he has now come down to this area of Persia. And he comes to the king of Persia, who God has moved on the heart of Cyrus and now Artaxerxes, who's the king. God has moved on their heart to be favorable to the Jews. Now, you've got to get all this in your mind. They are still slaves. They have no nation. Their nation's been destroyed, dispersed, killed, and everything destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. And they're living in exile. But God has moved now on this foreign king of Persia, and he allowed him to go back and Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Now his successor, Artaxerxes, he's going to deal with Ezra. And notice Ezra comes before the king. And it says in verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the nephims Those are servants of the priest. I had to look that up myself. I ran across that word and I said, I don't even remember that, especially why it's capitalized. But Moses had initiated this, and these were servants of the priest themselves. They ministered to the priest and helped them and to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. Watch this about Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. That is a wonderful truth that you and I need to grasp. He set his heart to seek the law of God, the truth of the Word of God, but not only to be a hearer or a studier or a learner of the Word of God, but a doer. James said, if you hear the Word only and you don't do it, you're deceived. So when you hear the Word of God, you ought to respond to it. You ought to act on it. And so Ezra was determined not only to know the law of God, but to do it. And then in turn, he would teach Israel the statutes and judgment. Now, what does the king do? He's in the land of Babylon or in the land of Persia. His desire is God's put in his heart, but God's also working on the other side with the king. Verse 11, now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings. Now you remember that Cyrus said God had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. So Persia really is the dominant world force right now. And so Artaxerxes in his letter identifies himself as being the king of kings unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Now he identifies the God of Ezra and the God of the Jews as the God of heaven. And he says, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests as Levites in my realm, which are mindful of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with them. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of the seven counselors and inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselor have freely offered unto the God of Israel. Isn't this unique? Here they are in the captivity, living in exile, and the king of Persia is asking them to go back to Israel and all that will volunteer to go back. Plus he has given them silver and gold. And in verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks and rams and lambs, and with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. He is enabling this people who are his subjects to go now and to worship freely their God. Beyond that, he's given them money to go do that. And he identifies them as your God. Not necessarily that this God that they serve is his God, but he wants them to go back to serve their God. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. He trusted these people, Ezra and all the Jews, so much. He said, I'm going to give you this money, gold and silver, you go back and buy all the things for the sacrifice, and whatever you got left over, I trust you to do what you want to with it. Wow, isn't that amazing? And the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. For whosoever more, and whatsoever more shall be needed for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And he's saying now, when you get on the other side of the river, which they're on the east side of the river Jordan, and back in the land of Palestine, he says is the other side. He said, I have rulers over there and governors over there, and they're collecting tax and tariff, and we got treasures over there. And if you need more money, you just get what you want to out of that treasury for the house of God. Anybody want to nominate him for president? Notice what he said. And I, even Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree that all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest and the scribe of the law of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily. He's sending this decree to all of his governors and all those that are under him, that whatever this priest needs, you give it to him. Unto 100 talents of silver and 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, listen to this, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the ram of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests, the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, the Nephthims, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll or tribute or customs upon them. In other words, he said these people who are going back to work in the temple, that you're not going to charge them tax. They're not going to have to pay tax. You cannot tax the ministry of God. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Now Ezra responds to the letter, blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the kings of mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together all of Israel's chief men to go up with me. Will you bow quickly and let's pray? And I want to try to give you a few things. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that as Brother Barry said this morning, you are in control. And our Father, we realize that you're the God of this world. You're the God of heaven. You're the God of the universe. And that God, you are not concerned or worried about what's going on, that you have everything well in hand. But God, I know that we have personal responsibility and accountability to you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And God, I would pray that now the Holy Ghost of God would move on every heart. I pray, God, that we could learn a lesson from this king. And Lord, I pray, God, it would be applied in our own lives. But also I pray, God, that you would be pleased to move upon the heart of those in place of responsibility and leadership in our nation, that they too would recognize there is a God in heaven, and that, Lord, what a great benefit it is if we would love him and serve him. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you just these thoughts this morning, why I believe the king of Persia is far wiser, was far wiser than many of our current politicians. You understand the setting, I've laid it out for you already. But now my question is this, why would this king send this group of people back, and his desire is for them to go back and to teach all of those people how to live according to the law of God? Why would he do that? He's not a Christian, as we'd call. He's not even a believer in Jehovah, perhaps. But why would he want this particular group to go back and to be taught and to lead and live a life ordered by God's commands in the Word of God? Why would he do that? I believe it's because he knew that if they would live according to the things taught in the Word of God, in the Bible, or their Torah, if they'd live by what they said their God taught them, they would be what would be called model citizens under any type of administration. And not only that, but that they would be of great benefit to that political climate and to the morals and that nation. He saw in them something that would cause to be beneficial for his kingdom. He wanted it to be so. He wanted them to go back and to teach. What did he see in these Jews? What did he understand from what they were teaching? Why was he so interested in them doing that? I want to go through and list these things quickly for you this morning, and we'll go home. Number one, he saw that they believed in one God. They believed in the Creator. They believed in the one God who was a God of love and mercy and grace and holiness, and he identified him as the God of heaven. He believed that these people believed in one God. They had a God who was a God of love. I had opportunity on several years ago to talk with a man from a different religion on the phone. He was calling me from Chicago, Illinois. And we carried on a conversation. I tried as best I could not to make him angry because I really wanted to know what he was thinking. And the more I heard of what he felt and what he believed and what his religion taught, the more my skin began to crawl. Now I realized how deeply this thing is in the satanic power. And when I said to him this truth, that God is a God of love, he said, God, my God is not a God of love. He is not a God of mercy. He is a God of justice. He said it would be ridiculous for anybody to believe that a God of justice would let somebody else die for them. And I said, he is God. And he is a God of holiness. And he is a God of justice. But God, because of his love, caused it to be possible for one to die for us. Christ died for us. And when I mentioned Jesus and Christ, boy, everything came loose. And it was bad for about 10 minutes before I got off the phone with him. But this Persian king, looking at this group of people, said they believe in one God. They believe in a God that's a loving God, that's a kind God, that shows mercy. They believe in a God that lives a holy, that is holy. And if they're going to live like their God, then they'll be a loving people. They'll be a kind people. They'll be a holy people. They'll be people that I want to be under my rule. Those are the type that will build homes and families and have businesses and be honest in their dealings. He not only saw and believed what they believed about that, but he knew that they believed in personal accountability to God for sin and forgiveness through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. He said he looked at these people, I believe he looked at these people and he said, they live their life, they would be out of my sight. They may not always want to do what I want to do, but they'll never be out of the sight of their God. And so they're not going to do what I say to them legislatively. They're going to live their life ordered by what their God has told them to do. They're going to live their life because God sees them every minute. And if they will live according to that teaching that's in their books and what their God has taught them, they'll be great citizens and they'll be loyal subjects to me. He also believed that they saw crimes against men and government. That these people saw that a crime against an individual or a crime against their government is in fact a sin against their God. They live their life ordered that whatever they do to people and to governments and to individuals, that they may sin against a man or a woman or nation or a different person of different nationality, a different race, a different color. But this group of people see that as being a sin against their God. And they can live in harmony with other people because they honor their God. And they are people who would not sin against me or anybody else, who'd be loyal and faithful and honest with me because they see they have a personal responsibility to their God. They also saw that this group of people believed in a God who created man and woman. The Jews believed that. They taught that. That God, their God, had created men and women. And that sex outside of marriage is sin. And that sexual perversion is sin. And he said, these people who live that life and believe that life, would be beneficial to our society. They would respect the opposite sex. There would not be adultery. There would not be rapes. There would not be perversion. They'll have homes and they'll have families and they'll have children. He believed that. He believed that they would be ideal citizens. He understood that their God taught them to love their neighbor as their self and not to commit adultery, not to lie, not to steal, not to do murder. He said, if these people on the other side of the river, if they'll live according to their law, we won't even have to have a military presence there because they won't be lying, they won't be cheating, they won't be murdering, they won't be stealing. If I can get them to know what their Bible says and they'll live according to that Bible, he said, it's going to be a great benefit to me. I believe that with all my heart. I believe if they would live like that. They also believed, and he understood, that it was much taught in their scriptures that they should teach their children to live and order their life by the laws of God and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so he said, not only this present generation, but generations to come, that if I allow these people to live according to the dictates of their word and they live good, clean, moral lives, they're going to teach their children to do the same thing. And so it's a blessing that they're going to be ongoing. And as they reproduce and they have more children and the nation begins to grow, there'll be more people under my rule and reign that are great people, good people. He also believed that they taught their children to work with their hands and that their people were taught from the Word of God, that they should provide for their own family and to help the poor in need and not to depend on the government. That was the philosophy. That was the teaching of the Word of God, is that they had responsibility to provide for their own family, to work hard and to take care of their family, to teach their children to do the same thing, and that they were not to be dependent on other people or other things around them. They were to be givers and not takers. He said, man, if I could have a whole group of people like that who would teach their children right and wrong, who would work jobs and who would be willing to pay their rightful tax and who would be this type of people that would teach that generation after generation. Just think what a wonderful country I'd have if I could just encourage them to do that. If I could just allow them to do that and not infringe on their right to worship. If I could do that and not cause them to want to be swayed morally by what I believe or what other nations around them believe, if I could encourage them to live by what the Bible teaches them, then they would be great subjects and our nation would prosper. He really believed that. They believed that the husband was to be the head of the house, and he was to love his wife as God loved him. And they were not to provoke their children to wrath. They were to teach their children to respect authority and to work hard and to be kind and to take care of widows and orphans. And there again, not to depend on the government. But they should do that. They should take care of the widows. They should take care of their family needs, their elderly. Their Bible, their God, teaches them to take care of the elderly. And they won't be on the government payroll. If we would really follow that, he said, if they'll really follow that, we won't have to fund all that. These people who say they believe in their God, love their God, and their God teaches them to provide for their own family and to help those in need and to take care of the elderly. Boy, he said, these would be ideal citizens. They believed this thought, this repeated in the New Testament, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. He said, their teaching will teach people to be diligent in work. They'll have a great work ethic. They won't be loafers. They won't be bums. And they won't be a burden to our society. They'll be a blessing to us because they're going to be taught that their responsibility is to work, provide for their family. He believed that according to their law, that they were accountable to God for what they did in their body, whether it was good or bad. He said, these people believe and teach that they're accountable to God for what they do, whether it's good or bad. And if they really believe the Bible, they're going to do what's good and not do what's bad. He believed that these people had no desire to rule the whole world because their God was a God of love. They were to love their family. They were to love their nation. They were to love the world because of the compassion of their God that they would exemplify. And that they taught that this world was really not their home. They have no ambition to dominate or by force to take over a government and run it themselves. They are citizens here, but their citizenship is in heaven. And he said they would be good subjects. I notice he said, I believe in my heart, I believe he thought this, that these people have a desire to help the hurting, to minister to the poor, to help to heal the sick, to encourage the discouraged. He said they would be great subjects. They are taught to come to the aid of every person who has a need, one who's in trouble, one who's experienced some tragedy. When death invades a home or catastrophe affects the nation, these are people who were rallied to help because of their God being a merciful God and loving God. He said, if they'll live according to the Bible that they say they believe, then they would be great citizens. These are the people, he thought, who eventually would build hospitals and schools and colleges and to be founded on God's word and their belief in their God. He believed that it would multiply their society, that they would be hard workers, well-educated, right, moral, honest people, and they'd be great subjects, and God would bless our nation of Persia. He said, I believe that they believe that they should share this message of what they believe with people of all races and color and national origin. And if these people could have influence, what they did, what the Assyrians did, Babylonians as well, they would come in, and when they took Israel out, they took out some of the greatest people and they left some of the lesser people, I guess you'd say, but they brought in other nationalities and they moved in. And he said, if they will teach that to the strangers and those of another nationality, he said, much the more, the better, if they'll do that. If they'll help other people, regardless of their race or their color or their national origin, to believe what they believe, it will be a blessed benefit to our nation. Notice in verse 23, if you pass the scripture there, he believed this, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. Watch. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He believed that the God of these people were going to protect them and watch over them and bless them. And that those who would attack them and those who would war against them, those who would try to keep them from worshiping their God and teach them for not try to keep them from teaching what the Word of God said, he believed that God would judge him. He believed that, I don't know if he could remember what God told Abraham or not, but he believed this in principle, where God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. This king of Persia believed that if I show kindness and I allow these Jews to worship like the Bible teaches them, live like the Bible teaches them, and government not have one thing to do with them, and let them, if they need help, for us to give them help, but not cause them to do anything, he said, I believe that they'll be blessed. But more, if I don't do that, if I try in some way to stop them, if, for instance, they believe in the Ten Commandments. If when they have a place of worship or they have in their home the Ten Commandments, if it'd be foolish for me to go in and say, take that off your wall. He wasn't going to do that. It would be absolutely foolish. It would be a death wish for him to do that, because that wasn't something man did. That's something God did. God gave those Ten Commandments. And what's wrong with not committing adultery? What's wrong with not lying? What's wrong with not committing murder? What's wrong with not coveting? What's wrong with it? He said, man, I'd be stupid. I'd be stupid to go against their God. And why should I try to infringe on their right to worship or try to keep them from teaching what they believe or what the Bible said? Why should I do that? Because the repercussion is going to come on me and my sons after me. He believed that. I believe he's showing kindness to the Jews because he understood what God told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse them. Notice in verse number 27, verse number 24 of chapter 7. I mentioned this a while ago. He goes on and he says that further, you're not to tax or to have any kind of tariff or impose toll or tribute or custom on any of these people who are ministering in the Word of God. Why is that? Well, he's going to tax the whole country. And as private citizens, they will all pay tax. But when it comes to the matter of ministry to churches and synagogues or the temple or whatever, and those who are serving there, he said, we're not going to tax them. They're doing the work of God. And the monies that they use to fund and to pay light bills and all those things, it's given from people who've already been taxed. They're given money that's already been taxed one time. And they'll give it, they are operating on money that God lays on people's heart to give. I'd be foolish to try to go in and go against something that God's done and to try to tax God for having a place for people to worship Him at. That would be stupid. He said, I'd have to pay the price for that. Notice verse 25. He said that God had been good to him and that he said, when you go back into the land, when you cross the river, Ezra, he said that thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that it is thine heart and thy hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river as such as know the law of thy God and to teach them that know them not. He said, hey, I tell you what, Ezra, when you go back, teach the individuals to live like God, like the Bible tells them to live. But he said, I'm going to give you some more authority. I want you to pick judges and magistrates, civil leaders who believe your Bible, who believe your law. And if they don't know it, you teach it to them. Wow. You see, he thought it was not only a good thing for the individual citizens to live according to the Word of God, but that leaders should be held to that same high standard. That a judge who says, you're not to covet, you're not to bear false witness, all those things, that it's a great benefit to have a judge who's going to be honest, who's going to be fair, who's going to call evil, evil, and good, good, and not the other way around, not turn around and try to call evil good and good evil. He said, they ought to know the Word of God. They ought to live by the Word of God. And you have that, when you go over there on the other side of the river, I want you to pick judges and magistrates who will be civil authorities who will believe the same thing you believe. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That Persian king was pretty sharp. He knew the problems that would arise from crooked politicians. He knew the power of the bribe. He knew that if you had a judge or somebody else, that if you walk in and you got money, I can share a personal story. My brother got in trouble with something. I grew up, it wasn't even a crime. He was selling rockfish. You know what a rockfish is, a striper? He got in trouble. Anyhow, stood in a federal court down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they gave him 5 years. They took away his vehicle. It was like a $100,000 fine, all those other things, for selling rockfish because it was, you weren't supposed to do that. And it was a law, but we grew up buying them and selling them. And he asked the guy, he said, now, if I caught those fish and if I throwed them out by the boat dock, let them rot, is that a crime? They said, that's not a crime. But he said, if I go to somebody and they want a fish and I charge them $5 for it, that's a crime? They said, absolutely. But anyhow, that same day, right after him, there was a multi-million dollar drug dealer who walked out scot-free. You know what my brother's lawyer told him? He said, Howard, you didn't sell enough fish. if you'd have sold enough fish, you'd have walked away free too. But this Persian king knew the corruptness that could get in government. And so he thought it was wise to choose people who were moral, who believed the word of God, who had a reverence and a fear for God, that they would judge rightly, and it would be a great benefit to his kingdom to do that. Not only that, he goes on. He said, you pick the judges. But then in verse 26, he said, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God, the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or unto banishment or unto confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Now, this is not making them be Jews. This is not making them be Christian. He said it is in a matter, notice what he said. He said in such thing, he said that you're not the law of thy God or the law of the king. He said, we're not trying to make them to be Jews, but we want them to understand it's wrong to rape. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. And it just so happens that that's what I believe is king, and that's what your God teaches. And he said, there must be an accountability for sin. There must be accountability for breaking the law. He believed in the rule of law, that if somebody commits murder, that there has to be a severe penalty for that. And he lays it out there. There can't be any more of this, you punish one and not punish the other. It's got to be equal. It's got to be right. It's got to be according to the law. It's got to be right. Oh, listen, why was this king so much wiser than so many of our current politicians? Why was he that way? Well, King Cyrus says in chapter number 1 in verse 2 that he knew that God had done that for him. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. In verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. King Cyrus recognized God. He may not have been a worshiper of God, but he understood that God is ultimately in control. You may not be a Baptist or Methodist or whatever, or you may not have any kind of what you call religious or Christian background. But this king was wise because he recognized there was a God in heaven and that he had a personal accountability to him and that he was to rule his people right because of his accountability to God. He also, I think, understood a Bible principle in Psalms verse 144, or chapter 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He said, I want to have a joyous kingdom. I want to have people who have real joy. I don't want to have a dark, dominating kingdom. I want to have a kingdom where people have joy, where they can have happiness, where they can live in a country where they're free and they can enjoy life. They're going to live holy lives, moral lives, but they'll be a happy people. They'll be happy people. And he also understood that this God is the God who fights their battles for them. And I don't want to be found fighting against that God, because it's kind of like the old fella said. There's a verse in the Bible who said this, our God is a God of war. He's a strong God. And then he went on to say, the moral of that message is this, you can't whip him. You cannot whip him. You can do what you want to, live like you want to. But every person, the sound of my voice, every person on the internet, every politician, every ruler, you are answerable to God. He knew that. He may not worship like they worship, live like they live, but he honored their God and wanted them to live according to the laws of their God. He was a wise king. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But he believed there was a God in heaven. And my dear friend, you may not trust him, you may not believe in him, but you're accountable to him. One day you'll stand before him. You have responsibility. You're not the king of Persia, you're not the president of the United States, but you're accountable to him. He's a God who loved you, he's a God who gave his son to die for you, and he wants to save you and take you to heaven. But he'll only do that if you turn in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with all your heart from your sin and turn to the Savior and ask Him to save you. As I finish these thoughts this morning, and during the past couple of weeks as God's been dealing with me about this little passage of Scripture, my heart began to be convicted. Now I wonder if through the years, the decline of what's going on in our nation is because that we've had leaders in place who couldn't see that in us, who couldn't see that these were good moral people, these were hardworking people, these were loving people, these were merciful people, these were people who had good solid families, and these were people who paid their own way. I wonder if it's been that the Christians in America have not lived to such a standard that anybody, let alone a politician or president or anybody else, could see the great benefit of having a Christian nation. Because the Christian nation that they see is so often just exactly like the rest of the world who don't believe a thing. We are not light and salt, as Brother Barry or somebody said earlier. I wonder if it could be that if we would do what Ezra did. Ezra set his heart to know the law of God, to do the law of God, and then to teach it. I wonder what would happen during these days, during the days of camp meeting, if we as individuals would do what Ezra did, set our heart to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and then to teach the Word of God. What a difference it would make. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to trust Him today. Right now is a good time for you to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and be saved. And I'm praying that God, the Holy Ghost, would do what I cannot do, convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for those of us who are saved, as God moved on the heart of Cyrus and Artaxerxes, and Ezra testified that he had moved on the heart of the king, I pray God to move on our heart to want to be right. Will you bow your heads in prayer? I want us to stand together with our heads bowed, and we'll just simply have a little piano music. Thank you so much for playing for us this morning. And while we're waiting before God, John Kennedy made a statement one time that I thought was great. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." This is a give-me society. We want the government to give us everything. But what can we do for our nation? What can we do for our country? If we lived according to this word, according to the Bible, King Artaxerxes of Persia saw that as being a great asset to his kingdom. If these people live what they say they believe, it's going to be a blessing to my kingdom. They'll be a blessing to my kingdom. I believe this with all my heart, that you and I who are Christians face a great challenge ahead of us. And I pray that God would move in the heart of all of our political leaders to give favor to Christ and to His church and to this Bible. And God can do that. God can turn it around. But all I can do is pray about that. But I can personally set my heart to seek the Word of God. I can set my heart to do the Word of God. I can set my heart to teach the truth of the Word of God. And I'm asking you as believers this morning, this quiet time together, to give that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ now. I know many of you are faithful saints of God. You do study the Word of God. But let's pray that God would move more on our hearts, more on the hearts of our friends, our church family, our nation, other fellow Christians, that we might obey God. I'm telling you, God's got this under control. Everything's going to work out. But you and I are personally accountable for our time on earth, for what we do in our bodies, whether it's good or bad. And I'm praying that we would be faithful to God. If you're here this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to go in just a second. You'd say to me, Brother Billy, I have never trusted Christ. If I died right now, I do not know I'd go to heaven. And I want you to pray for me. I want to assure you I'm going to do that. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to try to come to you. But if you're concerned about your never dying soul, you're going to live somewhere. You say, Brother Billy, if I died now, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but will you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, right back down? Anybody across the building, anywhere, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me? Wouldn't it be a blessing if Jesus were to come right now, as Brother Barry's teaching us this morning in the rapture, and that everybody in this building would leave quickly, I mean leave out of here in a hurry, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I hope that's your case. How many of you are Christians this morning? You say, Brother Billy, I do have a burden for my nation. And I want to join you in praying that I and all of our fellow Christians would be more Christ-like, that we would seek the Word of God, live the Word of God, and do what we can to influence for good this nation while it still stands. I'm praying for revival in personal lives and in this church and in this nation. And I want to pray that away as well. Would you raise your hands across the building? God bless you so much. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to pray right now. But if you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ, if you would step to the nearest aisle and come forward, there's somebody to pray with you. If you'd receive Him right now, if you're a Christian, you feel like you need to get around this altar for a few minutes, I don't want to close the service without giving you a chance to kneel before Him once again as His child and ask Him to bless and move in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray first of all that You'd move on the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building, that God, You would draw them by Your grace, and God, if there's a person here that's not saved, I pray they'd come trust Christ right now. God, help them take that first step. Right now, they're hesitant. They don't know what to do. They don't fearful about taking that step. But God, move and help them to take one step and come forward to trust Christ. God, for those who are here who are Christians this morning, I pray, God, they'd be obedient to God. And God, if You speak to their heart and there's something that's been said and God, the Holy Ghost spoke to their heart, I pray, God, that they'd come and bow around this altar and seek Your face. Now, while we are praying in these few moments, these quiet moments, I invite you to come. There's some already come. Others are coming. I invite you to come right now. We'll not be long, but I want to give you a chance, an opportunity. If you don't know Christ, to come trust Christ. If you're a Christian, you feel like you need to come, I want you to come. I always try to be obedient. If I'm in a revival anywhere else and God nudges my heart, I'm not going to hinder the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit by me not obeying Him. If He's leading me to take a step, I may not know any of them. They don't know me. They don't know why I'm coming. But if God nudges me, I want to obey Him. I want to be that sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I hope you will be this morning. God speaks to your heart. You come right now.